We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Murkowski, and I'm now up in Minnesota, by the way, for all of those who listen to us up here in around Northfield. And I have with me
Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark, and I am in beautiful South St. Louis, Missouri, as always, it seems, because I'm serving as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church, and what a delight to be here among God's people. And as we're recording, I'm wearing a Hawaiian shirt, John, because it's VBS week coming up, Trek. So any excuse to wear a Hawaiian shirt to church, so off we go. Good times.
So I just wanted to point out to people, if you follow us, you've probably noticed on your list of WWB episodes there, whether you're listening on Spotify or Apple or whatever your podcast app, or maybe right there on the KFUO app, you know, you can listen to it directly on the KFUO app, you probably noticed there was an episode called Stephen Part 1. And so probably most of our listeners are thinking, they forgot. You know, the old guy, you think the young guy would remember, but no, they got started and they just forgot. But no, the truth is, Matt, we intentionally did that. We intentionally did not immediately follow up with Stephen Part 2 because we wanted to build the suspense, right? Wasn't that it, Matt?
That's right. That's
we wanted
right.
people sitting on the edge, when will they do Stephen Part 2? Oh my goodness, we enjoyed Stephen. When? Yeah, no, we just forgot. I'm sorry, I couldn't keep a straight face.
Oh boy!
Yeah.
I don't know. We're not radio guys. We're just pastors. Is it good to be a little suspense like that? I don't know. But no, we just yes, John. Thanks for coming clean. We just kind of forgot, put it aside. But typically, if you have a Stephen Part 1, you would expect a Stephen
Part 2. Yeah. Well, and honestly, I don't think we probably would have totally forgot it. But I was listening to some back episodes, and I noticed, Stephen Part 1. I wonder what that was about. Oh, that's right. We told people we would. Yes. So what we had done is you kind of gave him the background to the situation, Stephen, and you had talked about the accusations that the people had made against Stephen to justify their stoning him to death. And that's where we stopped. As I remember, you were going to talk about the sermon and some other interesting things. So what do you want to say? Where do you want to begin, Matt?
Good. Acts chapter 7, if you're following along at home. And this is just a wonderful, wonderful text.
It
so,
is.
I'm really glad that you caught this, John. Way to go. And part two is going to be, well, I think, worth our time and hopefully our listeners' time, too. So Acts chapter 7. As we look at this text, the part of it, as we'll see, has to do with stones. Stones that are thrown at Stephen. So I want to talk about, as we look at this, part two, to also keep in our minds the idea of stones, okay?
Oh, okay.
So I want to look at three different kinds of stones. And the first one is, in Stephen's case, the stone of persecution. So we'll see how that plays out here in the rest of the text. But that's stone number one, okay? Hold on to that. And then we'll look at two other stones, especially as we tie in the epistle reading that's oftentimes matched with this account from Acts 7. All right. So stones. Okay. So, just real quick to recap Stephen part one. Stephen, one of seven deacons serving the early church, assisting with the disciples, the apostles, in their proclamation of the gospel. These deacons serving those who are in need, widows in particular, within the church. Stephen also, we hear, is full of grace and power, he's described, and doing great wonders and signs among the people. So in addition to serving, Stephen is also doing these signs and wonders and telling people about Jesus, the Christ. And you would think, well, how can anyone not like that? You know, signs and wonders, boy, that sounds pretty great. But the Jewish council in particular doesn't like it. So they drag him in front of the council and they begin to question him, and they're out to get him, it's clear. And then Stephen gives this speech, and it takes up most of chapter 7. It goes on quite a while, but I want to highlight just part of it. In the speech, he recounts sort of this sweeping history of the people of Israel, but then he focuses attention on one person in Israel's history in particular, and he focuses on Moses.
Okay.
So as we read this, listen for as he talks about Moses, who's he drawing a parallel to? He's making this comparison. So, John, why don't we pick that up then in Acts chapter 7, verse 35. And let's read 35 through 40 and listen for how he describes Moses.
Boy, we really are jumping towards the end of the sermon.
Yes, we are.
The sermon actually
yes, we are,
starts
John.
Right there at the beginning of the chapter. Okay.
Yeah, so the speech is 53 verses long. So we are jumping ahead. Kind of, getting to the heart of the matter here. That last half of his speech is about Moses. So I want to look at especially, why Moses and what's the parallel here. So, verses 35 through 40.
This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers." This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, "Make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Is that, how far did you want me to read?
Yeah, that? No, that's great, okay. John. So, again, this Moses, they rejected, right?
Yeah.
This Moses led them out. This Moses, right, is the one that was the fulfillment of a prophet being raised up, like the Lord had said. And then what do the people do to this Moses? Well, they reject him, right?
Yeah. I think I can begin to see the parallels here, Matt.
So what's the parallel here?
Well, he's obviously talking about what they did to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
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 So, and also now to Stephen as well, who's the voice of Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Yes, exactly. But right on. I think you hit the nail on the head that talking about Jesus, and you could even say, this Jesus who was sent by the Father, this Jesus who performed miracles, this Jesus who died on a cross and rose from the dead, right? And that's basically what Stephen does toward the end. So he's making this parallel between them, these Israelites today, and the Israelites of old. But I also think he also kind of includes himself, right? He even says, he includes himself in that, our fathers, he includes himself, which I got to hand it to Stephen for that. But he's speaking a convicting word here. Right. And you think, too, of the boldness that this must have taken, John, in front of the council, the high priest even there to be able to say these words to them, a boldness given by the Holy Spirit, ultimately. Yeah.
And it's interesting when you say that he includes himself, because I think that's the only way you can preach the law is after you've heard it preached to yourself. And of course he did, he was one of the 12. And when Jesus needed him the most, he and all the rest of them had abandoned the Lord. So, I think that's a good point.
Yeah, exactly. And even in my preaching, John, and I think probably yours too, a lot of times when we preach the law, we include ourselves, right?
Not me, because I'm perfect. Yeah, but I can see where you would definitely include yourself.
Thanks,
as one
John.
Of the sinners.
Thanks.
Yeah. But no, absolutely, Matt. Shouldn't make fun of that, because you're right. All men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we forget that, then we're in real trouble.
Definitely. Yeah, exactly. So we're not just pontificating, right, from the pulpit or, a holier than thou thing. But, in the preaching of the law that, you shall have no other gods. Well, sometimes we've had other gods, too, as pastors well. So to include that. So, having said that, John, I want to skip to the end of Stephen's speech. And at the end here, though, he really he really does kind of focus on them. Okay.
Oh, so, okay.
You know, right. Having said all this, he does include himself for much of it. But at the end, boy, he really speaks a strong word of law directly to this council. All right.
So he's gone from preaching to meddling.
And we'll see where that gets him, John.
Okay. Okay. All righty.
That's where the stones come up. Let's read verses 51 through 53 here. This strong word of law.
Oh, wow.
That he does.
Wow. Yeah, I guess so. You stiff-necked people,
yeah.
Uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it.
Yeah. So, wow. You know, so he's sharing this word of law. And when we hear a word of law, especially when it's true, like this certainly is true, you know, what should we do? Well, hopefully, repent, right? Come to repentance. But as we'll see, that's not what this council does. It's not repentance, it's rage. They rage against Stephen and the word that he just preached. Yeah.
Nick, I don't want to interrupt your flow, but ask you a difficult question here?
Sure, John, what do you got?
All right. Well, because it's essentially you got the same thing that happened on Pentecost, mm-hmm. which we did talk about a few weeks ago. And yet on Pentecost, the people did repent. And they did say, what can we do? Whereas here, as we'll see, no, it's just the total opposite reaction. Any thought of why? Why did not these people repent at the words of the law?
Yeah, I mean, and, you know, these people, you know, really should be the ones that know better, right, John?
Yeah.
I mean, this is the council. These are the religious leaders. See, this is the high priest.
That's part of
and
the point, maybe.
So I think that's probably part of it is, you know, as he preaches this, what is he says that you stiff-necked people resisting the Holy Spirit, you know, killed the righteous one, right? And literally, they really have. These are the ones who are responsible for killing Jesus in many ways, right?
Yeah.
You know, now, broad we are all responsible, right? We're all sinners. Yeah, I get that. But the chief priests, you know, in particular, really calling for Jesus' crucifixion. And so when they hear this word of law spoken against them, they are the very ones that called for his death. And now Stephen is preaching this word of law against them. Yeah. So I think part of it is, you know, perhaps pride, you know, that they're not willing to admit that they have indeed persecuted the very one who is the Messiah, the Christ, not willing to admit that.
I like that thought, though, that you're right, that they were the leaders, they were the officials, they were actually the instigators behind Jesus' death. Because, see, that comes back to me and you. We were joking about this earlier, but as pastors, of course, we're righteous, holy people. We know what's right and we know what's wrong.
Yeah.
And I think the danger of that is then we would forget that we are sinners too. And like you use the word pontificating, and I think that's the thing the church wrestles with right now. I mean, it's so obvious the sins that are going on in the world. It's so easy for us to stand up and say, well, that's wrong and that's wrong and that's wrong. So maybe it would be hard for us too to be convicted by the Spirit and realize, well, yeah, those are all sins, but we have our sins as well. I always think of myself, you know, a lot of the sins we're seeing are sins against the neighbor. You know, I won't even enumerate them. But then I always think my sin is actually a sin against God itself, right? Number one commandment, we should fear, love, and trust in God in all things. And I just don't. I just don't. But it makes me sad. I wouldn't be like them. I wouldn't be stiff-necked. I'd say, oh, Lord, God, I'd really want to trust in you. It's just so hard with all the things that are going on to do that. You know? So, well, there you go.
Yeah, see, and that's the thing. It's not that we're any less sinful than these people on this council that Stephen's talking. You know, we're just as sinful, just in much deserving death and damnation. What the difference is that by the power of the Spirit, we hopefully confess that sin, repent of that sin, look to Christ.
And isn't that the cool thing? Because he says, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You know, and so there's the bottom line. It's not that God wants to save him, but Stephen wouldn't be talking to him except that God wants to save him. Now, I have another question to you. I don't know if you can answer. I should maybe ask Claude, our AI assistant. So I do know that Acts says that some, what was it, numerous priests converted. Is that after this or before this? Do you know?
Yeah, certainly, I mean, we see that even, I think, you know, even the Gospels, we see guys, like Nicodemus and others, these Jewish religious leaders who do convert and do believe. We see some prominent people do that, I think, even before Acts.
Yeah.
But certainly here in Acts as well, John. And, I wonder, especially on the day of Pentecost, we don't have that enumerated. But when you have these thousands coming to Christ on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, I can't help but think there's religious leaders included in that number, too.
So the point I'm simply making, and I guess if I knew my Bible better, I could give you a definitive answer, is that this isn't hopeless here either. That even these people who have at this point resisted, they too will come to repentance, or at least some of them will.
Well, yeah. I think the prime example is, you know, spoiler alert, this is leading to a stoning. Yeah. And as you know, John, who's going to be there? Well, Saul, right?
Yeah.
And guess what? You know, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees, and he becomes the guy who writes half the New Testament, right? He becomes a follower of Christ. And so, yeah, I think that's a beautiful thing, that no one is beyond the work of the Holy Spirit. Christ died for these people on this council, right? He died for the high priest. He died for Saul. And for them to just know that, to realize it, to believe it, that they would believe that by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that they would have open hearts, open ears.
And what a powerful message to us that we should never, ever give up on anybody. Even if they seem hardened in their heart, we just need to keep giving them the Word of God and trust the Holy Spirit will work faith when and where it pleases Him. By the way, it was actually before this that it says a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. That was Acts chapter 6 where that happened.
But that there is specifically mentioned. That's pretty cool.
Okay. I'm sorry. I distracted you from your... Go ahead.
No, that's all right. Let's just go on to now what happens. So that, sadly, it's not repentance, at least not immediately, but yet it's rage, not repentance, but rage.
I don't mean to interrupt you, but again, just to emphasize the fact, it's because they resisted the Spirit.
Yeah.
Right? That's the problem. It wasn't a matter that they needed to do something differently. What they needed to do was stop doing something. They needed to stop closing their ears.
Yeah.
They have ears to hear, but they don't hear.
Well, and I think that's ultimately the answer to your question earlier is, you know, why did these people not believe and others do believe? And it's just, I don't know. It's just the Spirit works when and how He wills. And even today, we see that as pastors and as Christian people, we share the gospel, and some believe it, and some rejoice over it, and some say thanks but no thanks, and they just have ears that are closed to it. Why is that? I don't know. Some just choose to reject, and certainly this council, many of them at least, choose to reject.
And the cool thing is we don't need to know. That's the thing. So
when
you encounter someone who's resisting it, you just keep loving them. That's what you do. You just keep and if they ask about the hope that is within you, you share it with them. Yeah. Okay. Where
that's
do you want
job.
Me to go from here, Matt?
Verses 54 through 60.
Okay. Now, when they heard these things, now that's the crowd, that's the priests and the chief priests and the other leaders. When they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. Wow. Here's the contrast. He, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. When they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Wow.
Yeah.
And when he had said this, he fell asleep.
Yeah, I mean, what a powerful account.
Yeah.
And isn't that interesting, this parallel between, well, not even parallel, kind of this contradiction, right? That they resist the Holy Spirit, and now Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit, right? That's the difference between these two groups. It's not that Stephen's any holier or anything else, but no, he's full of the Holy Spirit. He's looking, he's literally looking to Jesus, right? Standing at the right hand of God. And as he shares that with him, right, they can't stand it. Oh, they stop up their ears and they end up stoning him, you know, which is a terrible death. And yet, Stephen spared even, it seems, the pain of death itself, perhaps, and he falls asleep, right?
Yeah, what a nice image, yeah.
And in his final breaths, he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And, you know, we can't help but hear Jesus' words from the cross, right? Father, forgive them. You know, and the mercy that and the grace that Stephen shows here. And you wonder, did that affect people, right? Did they walk away maybe wondering about that? How could he have said that? You know, do not hold this sin against them. But
sin, that might have been the word that caused some people to repent,
And, you know, and certainly we see that, you know, Jesus encounters Saul in a very powerful way in the road to Damascus. But I wonder if this even affected Saul, right? You know, seeing this and witnessing this and hearing those words of Stephen. But anyway, that's the first stone I wanted to mention, John, is this stone of persecution. And, for us too, you know, Jesus says in this world, you will have trouble. Yeah, and that may look like all sorts of different things. But he also goes on to say, take heart, I've overcome the world. And certainly Stephen gets a glimpse of that as Jesus is standing there at the right hand of the Father, that no, Jesus has overcome the world. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended. And the confidence that one day he's going to return. So Stephen had that confidence. And I pray that we do too during those times in this world where, as Jesus says, we will have trouble.
But now you've got me, again, you've got me in suspense.
Oh, good, John.
You said there were three stones you wanted to talk about.
So let's turn then to 1 Peter. So this is, again, the epistle reading paired with this in the lectionary. And you'll see why, I think, in just a little bit. I think it's well paired. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we want to read verses 4 through 8 and listen for two other stones.
As you come to him, that is Jesus Christ, of course, as you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do.
We kind of, I think we see that happening, right? People stumbling over this cornerstone. Yeah. Hearing that account with Stephen. So the second stone I want to talk about, of course, is Jesus Christ, right?
Yeah.
He is the cornerstone, this living stone. He is that cornerstone upon which we build, right? And, you know, the cornerstone, the stone of the corner of the building, that is the stone by which everything else is lined up, right? You're not going to have a secure structure, a solid structure without it. And, you know, this whole idea of, you know, that Christ is the one we look to as he's the one who aligns our lives, right, that orders things, that we look to, the one by which we stand firm. Yeah. So Jesus Christ, this cornerstone. So that is certainly the next stone we want to look at. But a stone that's also rejected. And we see that happening certainly in that account with Stephen, right? The stone that the builders rejected, and we see that.
It's the builders. It's the people, like you said, that should have known that this is a good stone. Yeah.
Yeah. Yep. And they're the very ones who reject him. So just that very thing. We've already mentioned the first commandment, but, you know, again, our cornerstone isn't anything else. Our cornerstone isn't our intelligence. It's not our job.
Well, that's
it's not
no
our
doubt.
Money,
that's
you know.
The intelligence thing. Yeah. Our money. Yeah. That we don't have to worry about those stones, but others might.
And struggling with health things, you know, we're talking about that before the show, John. You know, that's not our cornerstone either, right? No. You know, the cornerstone is Christ. It's Christ Jesus. He's the only one. Yeah. That's the foundation. That's the cornerstone. So that's stone number two. Stone number three is in this text as well. So stone number three is us, you know. Verse five, you yourselves like living stones being built into a spiritual house. So we are the church itself, the people of God is this house of living stones, which is kind of a cool image, you know, all put together, these living stones. So I, you know, one of the things that came to my mind is, you know, not a house, but a stone wall. So over in England, you've got these stone walls over the place because there's a lot of rocks. But these walls have stood there for hundreds of years. So it's not like, you know, you just throw a stone wall, a pile of stones together and you got a wall. You know, there is some thought given to this. So there is, apparently, John, you have to be very careful how you place these. So there are highly trained people that build these walls. So there are sorters who sort the stones by size. There's pickers who select the correct stone to fit in a particular spot. There's putters who actually put the stones in place then in the wall. And, you know, I just, you know, these sorters, pickers, and putters to make these solid stone walls. And I think... you know, to make a parallel year, God is the ultimate sorter and picker and putter, and we're the stones. You know, and I think that's a beautiful idea, that God is the one who has picked you and put you exactly where he wants you, right? In your congregation, in your family, in your community, and to now be that living stone then, even built up together with fellow Christians, as we support one another, and as we, you know, just serve in our community too, right? Just like a stone wall might serve the community. But God is the one who has sorted you, picked you, put you exactly where he wants you as part of the church, as a living stone within that building of the church. So I think that's just a beautiful thought to me, John, that we're exactly where God wants us among fellow Christians, as we are that house of living stone, supporting one another.
So two things, Matt. One, this actually touches me personally because that's what my grandfather did.
Oh, okay, cool.
He built stone fences over in the Ukraine, and of course came over here and found out that no one builds stone fences in the United States.
Yeah.
So it wasn't quite what he anticipated. I'm not sure whether he was a picker or a putter or what part of that he did, but that's interesting. That was part of my history. But the other thing I'm thinking is that I guess maybe sometimes the stones really aren't ready. They need to be eroded a little bit, or maybe some of the hard edges need to be chipped off. And so that would fit your guy Paul there. He just wasn't ready to be part of that great wall of the church, that spiritual house yet. But that's okay. God would work on him, right? God would kind of chip away at him until he was the perfect fit to be where he needed to be. So, that's the thing. If this is the Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son's work, then I guess we just have to trust. They'll pick and put exactly what it needs to be done.
Well, thanks, John. So, just three stones as a takeaway: the stone of persecution, but the stone of Christ, the cornerstone, but also us as those living stones of the church.
So, thank you all for joining us. This has been finally Stephen Part Two and Wrestling with the Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.